Lord, there is something about your name that is beyond our comprehension. It's a name that is above all names, the name Jesus Christ, our only hope in this life and in the life to come. And so we worship no one else but you. And we thank you, Lord, that we worship not just a name, but we worship a person. And the name of that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you all the praise, glory. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to receive your word this morning for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. And amen. The power of the word of God. And God's word is still powerful. In spite of all the advance in human history, in spite of all the technology and all of the advancement in engineering and all the things that man have invented, none of those things can be compared to the word of God. God's word is still powerful. And that is the message that we have before us this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which I would like to read before we expound God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This is the word of the Lord. Now let us look at the context of this, because the author begins this section with the word for. And he's drawing a conclusion based upon what he was saying before in Hebrews chapter 4. And what he was talking about in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, is this: that the people in the Old Testament, the wilderness generation, even though they entered the land of Canaan, that is a generation, the children of those who left Egypt, even though they entered the land of Canaan, God said to Israel in the wilderness that they shall never enter into his rest. So all of the generations who left Egypt, they perished in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. But the children of those who perished, they entered into the land of Canaan through the leadership of Joshua. And Canaan is a type of rest, of course. But God says in his word that there is another rest for the people of God. He said that Joshua did not give that generation the true rest that God has promised his people. And the true rest that he has promised his people, of course, is our ultimate rest in heaven. Our ultimate deliverance from sin. Our ultimate rest in God's presence. So the author says that the people of old did not receive that rest, and there remains a rest for the people of God. But one of the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is this: that God has sworn in his mouth, that they will never enter into his rest. So God swore that the wilderness generation, he made an oath that they will not enter into that rest. That's one of the main thoughts in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. In fact, the last verse in chapter 3 says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So God swore in his wrath that they will not enter into his rest, and they did not enter because of unbelief. And then the Lord says there remains a rest for the people of God. So the point he's making here is that whatever God says he will do, he will do it. When God makes an oath, he will fulfill it. Whenever he swears by himself, because God cannot swear by any other person, there is no one greater than God to whom he can swear. He swears by himself because God is faithful and he keeps his word. But now the author turns to specifically tell us something about the word of God. That God's word is powerful. And the first thing I want to say here, that God's word is powerful because God himself is the source of his word. God is powerful. And his word is a reflection of who God himself is. So the author begins in verse 12. He says, for the word of God, the Logos. Sometimes in the Bible, the Logos speaks of God's revelation. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14 that the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the Logos, became flesh, Jesus Christ himself. But here in Hebrews, the author is not speaking so much about God's Word that has been revealed to us. He is referring specifically to the activity of God's Word, the power of his Word, the working of his Word. And he says three things about the character of God's word. Notice he says, the word of God is living. It is living. God's word is living because God is a living God. Notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Hebrews. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. God is a living God, and therefore his word is a living word. The Bible is not a dead book. It is not an archaic book that was written many, many years ago that has nothing to do with our present life. No, the Bible is a living book. You know, sometimes I hear Christians say that, we have to make the Word of God come alive. And I get what they're trying to say. All right? Right, there are those who would write different translations of the Scriptures in a language that we can understand so that the Word of God can come alive. But my friends, the Word of God is already alive. It is living. We cannot make God's Word come alive, not by illustrations or stories. No, we don't make His Word come alive. In fact, God's Word is what makes us come alive. We are what who is dead and need to have life. God's word is a living word. It's a living book. It's not dead. There is power in God's word. In fact, the emphasis of this verse is actually placed on the word living. That's the first word in verse 12. Living is the word of God. That's the emphasis. And so the author is saying here that God's word is living, and therefore it will accomplish that which God sent it forth to accomplish. It is living in its character, but it's also living in what it does. Notice it says that it is active. See that? The word of God is living, it is active. And the word for active here speaks of that which is working. It is always doing something. It is full of energy. That's another synonym for this word here. Active, energy, powerful. And so God's word is not something that is asleep. It is not inactive. That's why I believe that it is only the Bible that gives us life, and we should read it, meditate upon it, because it is simply God's word that quickens us. We don't have to seek to explain it, to understand it, to be changed. It is just simply reading his word that works in our hearts. That's it. We don't have to do anything else to his word than to read it. So it is living, it is active, it's powerful. And then the author uses an imagery here. He says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. In Ephesians chapter 6, we learn that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. But here the author says that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he explains what is it that this two-edged sword does. And it is only God's word that can do what the author says here it does. Notice it says, it pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, the spiritual entity of human beings. God's word is able to penetrate the innermost part of our being. See then? Piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit. The soul is that which we are. We are soulish beings. Recall back in Genesis when God created the man, the Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils and the man became a living soul, a living being. So our souls are the very essence of our being. When we die, our soul separates from our physical bodies. We cannot see our souls, we cannot touch our souls, because it is invisible. But we know that we have this entity in our being because our bodies are active. Our bodies are able to do things because we are possessed with a soul. And so there are some who say that the soul is that which gives us the ability to see, to smell, to touch. It is that which animates our bodies. The spirit that we possess, the human spirit, is that which we communicate with God. Is that which we are able to talk to God and to communicate in the spiritual world. Unfortunately, when we were born into this world, our spirits were separate from God because of sin. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes and He makes our spirit, our human spirit, alive, and then we can communicate with God. But the author is claiming here that the soul and the spirit, two different entities, that the Word of God is able to pierce even between the invisible entities of our being. In other words, God is able to pierce through our inner being. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And He will say this later on here in our text. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Right? Two-edged sword. God judges. His word judges us. His word shows us our sins. When we read God's word, we see how miserable we are in God's presence. The Bible shows us our needs. But on the other hand, it does not leave us in our sins. There is the grace of God in His word. So we have this two-edged sword of the word of God. It judges us, but it also saves us from our sins. And so whenever we read His word, God's word should speak to us, and we ought to respond. Let me show you one example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8. One example of the piercing effect of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8. We all know about Nehemiah. He was the one who led the building of the walls. But Ezra was also a priest who came back from exile. And he was responsible, along with the other priests, for explaining and teaching the law to the people. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people gather together to listen to the reading of God's word. And I want us to see the effect of the word of God upon those who heard. Nehemiah chapter 8 from verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They listen. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium . This is not the word of the Lord that you just heard there. That was someone's phone who came on. Let me just continue. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium which they had made for that very purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and all on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Mekijah, Husham, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Sherebathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping, notice, when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I'm going to stop here. But I want you to notice that after the people heard the reading of the law of the Lord, they wept. They wept. Why did they weep when they heard the word of the Lord? Because the word of the Lord exposed and reveal their sins. Right? The word of the Lord pierced their hearts and revealed to them their sinfulness before the Lord. It's not so much that the word of God condemned them or judged them, but the word of God revealed their sinfulness so that they can turn to the Lord. And I think I shared my own personal experience here before when I got saved. I heard the preaching of God's word. And I recall that very night, it was the first time I ever felt as if I actually hurt the Lord, because the word of God was proclaimed and it penetrated my inner heart, which I was not even aware of, my sinfulness. But that's what God's word does. It reveals to us our sinfulness, our sins, so that we can turn to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness and receive him by faith. That's how we are saved. And so you see the importance of God's word in salvation and in the life of God's people. Without his word, we cannot be saved. Because it is the word of God that reveals our need for him and shows us the way to the Lord. And there are many other examples in the scriptures of those who read his word and felt the convicting power of the word of God upon their hearts and turned towards him in repentance and faith. And so the author in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 4 says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows, right? The innermost parts of our being, our innermost being, the word of God is able to go deep inside us. The word of God is the greatest counselor that we have. It's the greatest power. And notice it says that it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. See that? The thoughts and motives of our hearts. And that is what's important to the Lord. It's not so much what we do that really matters to God, but it is our motives for doing certain things for Him. And none of us here can truly understand the motives of others, the intent of others in their duties. Right? We all do things, good things. We do bad things too, but we do good things for the Lord. We try to help people. But the point is, God knows the intention of our hearts and the motives of our hearts and why we are doing certain things. That's the power of His Word. He's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Are there any who are an exception from this? Well, notice what it says in verse 13. There is no creature hidden from His sight. That's a very scary thought for those who do not belong to Christ. That no one is hidden from the eyes of God. In Psalm 139, it says that if we ascend to heaven, He is there. If we make our beds in hell, He is there. Wherever we go, God's presence is there. We cannot escape God's presence. We cannot escape the sight of God. It says, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All things are exposed to the Lord. To the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord roams to and fro, and He sees everything. He sees everyone. Now, for us as God's children, this is not a scary thought. This is very comforting to know that God's eyes are upon us. But for those who are outside of Christ, this is very scary. So now, why does the author place this passage here just after he mentioned the fact that the people of Israel did not experience or enter into God's rest? Why does he say this here? Well, he says this here to show us that when God's word searches our hearts, none of us will escape God's judgment. In fact, when God's word searches our hearts, we are all found guilty in His presence. So just as the generation in the wilderness failed to enter into the land of Canaan, and even though there were those who enter, that's the generation after those, the generation who were born after those who came out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness. The point he's making here is that when the word of God searches our hearts, we are all found guilty in God's presence. And that none of us here this morning are able by ourselves to enter into God's rest. In other words, he's putting us in the same boat, to use that term, as the wilderness generation. We all would fail miserably to enter into God's rest. Because when the word of God searches our hearts, when it penetrates our soul, our spirits, when he searches the intention of our hearts, the motives, and our intentions, my friends, each of us will fail in the eyes of God. Because just one sin will prevent us from entering into God's rest. And ultimately is that one sin of unbelief. When his word touches our hearts, you know what God's conclusion is? That we are all unbelievers. So what is the hope that we have then? If when God's word searches our hearts, we all fail, that's where verses 14 comes in, 14 to 16. See? He talks about the high priest, which we would live for next week, Lord willing. He's saying in verses 14 to 16 that we need a high priest to take us into God's presence. Because when his word searches our hearts, we all fail. We are all in the same condition as those of old who fail to enter because of unbelief. You see, when we read the scriptures, we tend to say, you know, these are the people who fail God. But my friends, when we read the scriptures, we put ourselves right there with Israel and all those that failed him. We are no different from them. But praise God, we have Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 and following. We have a high priest. But before we get to the high priest, we must realize that God's word is powerful. And when you read God's word, there are times when his word will show us our sins. And there are times when his word will show us God's grace and how he can save us. It's a two-edged sword. God never leaves us in misery when we read his word. His word will never judge us without saving us. That's it. But we must believe his word. We must believe what his word says about us. And we must believe that his word is living. It is not a dead book. Right? It is active. It is powerful. It is working. That's the reason why we should always keep this book number one in our lives. This is the reason why we should use always this book in our prayers, in our evangelism, in encouraging others. You see, I have a sneaky feeling that there are many Christians who believe that this book, this Bible, these are just words on paper. Or if you have one of those iPads, it's just word on something there. These are just words. No, these are not just words on paper. This is actually life. You remember Jesus says, my words are life and spirit. This is it. This is life. That's what the author says here. Living is the word of God. It is full of life. All other books were written by dead men and women. Even when they're alive and they wrote their books, they're dead. They're still dead because God is the only one who is the living God. And if he writes a book, then it ought to be a living book. And he did write a book. He has given us a book. And that book is the Bible. And it is full of life. And when we read it, it searches us. See, when I was a young Christian, I read through the Bible a number of times. And I'm sure there are some of you here who have read through the Bible a number of times. Some of you are reading through the Bible. One of my desires this year is to read through the Bible. But all of this would be in vain if the Bible doesn't read through us. Because ultimately, that's what really matters. You see, we cannot... The Bible is not just a book to be studied, even though that's important, because Paul said to Timothy, you know, study to show yourself approved. But there it is, study to show yourself approved. It is the Bible that studies us. It is the Bible that corrects us. We don't correct the scriptures. We don't correct His word. We don't change His word. It is His word that changes us. And praise God that His word changes us. Because if His word doesn't change us, then we have no hope. We have no hope. And so as you go about reading and studying and going to different Bible conferences, that's great. And let us remember that it is His word that penetrates our hearts. And let us not be ashamed of His word. Let us continue to read it. Let us continue to meditate upon it. I was in the bank this Friday, and I was speaking to someone who is from the Hindi religion. And the person said that, you know, I'm kind of interested in, you know, coming to your church. And I said, sure. I didn't have a card that time to give them, but... The person said, you know, I just came from India, and I usually see, you know, pastors and preachers on the television, and I would really love to come to your church. And I said, great. And I said, do you have a Bible? The person said, no. And I said, would you like to have a Bible? And they said, yes. And I believe that if that person gets a Bible and read it, it can change their life. Because that's the power of God's word. It changes us for His glory. So keep on reading His word. Keep on meditating on His word. Don't give up. Spend in time in the living book, the living word of God. May God bless you. Amen and amen.